In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Just keep a hold of your Bibles. I'm going to read another short passage in a moment or two. This passage in 2 Corinthians is important, I think. Of course, everything's important, but this passage has as much relevance for our modern situation, I believe, as it had for the church at Corinth in Paul's day. And I'm sure that there's a strong connection here between Paul's words to the Corinthians and a very similar passage that perhaps we're a little bit more familiar with in his letter to the churches of Galatia. And if you just flick over a couple of pages to the beginning of Galatians in chapter 1, we find in verse 6 the apostle writing this to the Galatian churches. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, I've taken time to read that passage because I think in many ways the same argument is being used by the apostle here to both churches. And just before we take our thoughts to the particular verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I want to just touch upon, I want to remind us just how much trouble, just how much bother just how much heartache Paul had to deal with because troublemakers came into these churches that he had founded and to which he had ministered. Wherever Paul went, it appears that the Jews and false teachers and even people who claimed falsely to be apostles followed him and caused him as much trouble, as much disruption as they could. Paul calls it perverting the gospel to the Galatians and contradicting his message and corrupting the message that the apostle had preached. And I think sometimes we, you and I, today, in our own present circumstances, perhaps sometimes we are tempted to think too generously about false gospels. So just hear what I'm saying there. I think we're sometimes tempted to be too magnanimous with the false gospel that we see around about us. We think something like, oh, all these different messages are just a different emphasis. It's all the gospel and it's all Christianity. It's just that some people are moving more slowly along the path of revelation than others. Now, if that were true, we could live with it. But it's not true. Paul calls it another gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he exposes its ministers as false apostles and deceitful workers who are busily transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ and ministers of righteousness. And ultimately, Paul traces this false gospel with its false teachers to satanic influence, saying in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And remember that the gospel that these false apostles were preaching was not significantly different in many ways. It had the same vocabulary, it had the same methodology. These Corinthians were being deceived by the people that came amongst them because what they saw was so similar to what Paul had preached that for the moment they were being blindsided. And I'm not saying that we should be condemning and judgmental of everybody that we encounter. That's such a soul-withering attitude to have. And I think we should try to be as generous to everyone that we encounter who professes to be a Christian. And we should lament the poor state of Bible teaching in our day. But those who teach wrong doctrine must be opposed, because we cannot accept a gospel that denies the total depravity of the human heart. And we cannot understand a gospel that denies the total depravity of the human heart. We can't accept a gospel that denies the efficacy of Christ's death on the cross. And we can't accept a gospel that denies the necessity of imputed righteousness. Paul says, if any preach, so it was the preachers that he had in his sights, as it were. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. Cut him off. So these preachers have a very high responsibility and culpability. And we need to have a discernment about us concerning these other gospels that are around about. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. He's saying If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit than the Holy Spirit, which ye have not already received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. So ye might well bear with him. That's the reference. He's linking it to bearing with Paul as he makes his defense, his justification. So that if anyone comes preaching a Jesus who is more able to redeem you than the Jesus that we have preached, or preaches a spirit whose call is more powerful to save than the spirit we preached, or a gospel that is better fitted to your need than the gospel that you have already received at our hand from our lips, then go and follow that man. Go and follow his Jesus. Go and follow his spirit. Go and follow his gospel. Go after that which improves upon and betters the gospel that we've preached. But Paul is saying that'll not be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks with an element of modesty, but he says effectively, he says literally, I was not behind the very chiefest of apostles. These people were attacking the apostle Paul, both his person and his doctrine. And Paul says, I wasn't behind. As far as my doctrine is concerned, I'm not behind Peter, James, or John. Now, it's true that Paul did not sit for 3 years at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true also that Paul's speech was plain and direct, and I would suggest intentionally suited to his Gentile hearers. But he was behind no man in knowledge of the true gospel, having learned it of Christ himself. Nor had he withheld anything from the Corinthians, but he preached the whole counsel of God to them. He says to them, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. So there is a contrast and a division being set up here by the apostle between the true gospel and the false gospel. It's what he did with the Galatians, and it's what he is doing here with the Corinthians. And then he goes on to talk about the gospel of God. That's the phrase that the apostle uses here to describe that which he has preached. And it's that I want to mention just in closing here. The gospel we know means good news. And what makes the gospel good news for a sinner is that everything the sinner needs has been freely supplied, graciously provided, and effectually bestowed. Everything that the sinner needs has been freely supplied, graciously provided, and effectually bestowed by God himself. There's no good news in telling a sinner what he or she must do to obtain salvation when the poor soul is incapable of doing anything in and of himself to please God. If a sinner's deliverance requires any contribution from the sinner, be it showing himself worthy, be it proving herself willing, or contributing in any way to their righteousness, there's no good news in that message. It's a vain gospel offering a vain hope. And that's what Paul is saying. In God's gospel, Christ effectually redeems his people. The work on the cross worked. The work on the cross achieved its end. That's what I mean by saying that it was an effectual redemption. It means that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ completely and absolutely satisfied every demand of the Holy God for all for whom he died. Now someone might say, but didn't Christ die for everyone? No. If the Lord Jesus Christ had died for all men and women, then he, by definition, must have completely and absolutely satisfied every demand of the holy God for all men and women, and nobody would be in hell, which we know is incorrect. There are people who are in hell today and will be eternally. So some are definitely in hell, and therefore the only alternative is that Christ's dying was either insufficient to save everyone and requires something to be added of the individual itself, or that Christ only died for certain people. Christ's work was successful. Salvation is not a partnership, and it's not good news. It's no gospel to tell people what it is that they have to do to be saved. It might use the same words, it might read the same Bible, it might appear to be similar in so many ways, but it is a perversion that the Apostle Paul had to fight against. God's gospel takes sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin and quickens them, freely gives and bestows spiritual life to them, and is not based on some supposed eligibility in the dead sinner, but it is according to God's own sovereign will. That is why we call it sovereign grace. Grace is free. God's love and mercy is unconditional, and salvation, says Jonah, is of the Lord. Those who appeal to sinners to do their duty and get saved, or exercise their free will and get saved, or demonstrate some suitable acts of repentance, or do something to merit God's favour, they've got another gospel. It's not the gospel of God. It's not a gospel suitable to meet a sinner in their need. It's a message that mocks and snares a sinner into a life of bondage and self-deception. And God's gospel liberates, it delivers, it transports, it converts a sinner out of their dead state into a spiritual relationship with him. God quickens the dead, imparting spiritual life. So God's gospel supplies all our righteousness, and it fits out the sinner for the presence of God by furnishing him or her with everything necessary for eternal life in heaven. Christ is all our righteousness. Christ is our justification. Christ is our holiness. Christ is all our sanctification. All that is needful is provided by God in the gospel of God, and anyone who preaches that our good works contribute anything to our standing with God does not understand the nature of free grace and righteousness that justifies. The problem in Corinth was that the false teachers were bringing in a gospel that hinged on man's free will, the free will of the sinner, to secure grace for themselves by the things that they were doing. It was a supposed general provision of grace to be drawn from according to the qualifications of the hearers. It wasn't taught in Scripture. It wasn't taught by Paul. They taught that men and women had an inherent power to please God and earn his grace. They made man's own righteousness well-pleasing to God, and to be topped up and augmented by Christ's righteousness only when our own falls short. Such a gospel is not a gospel. It's a demonic invention, and it serves and pleases man's pride, his vanity, and his self-esteem. The false teachers of Corinth and Galatia, they might have silver tongues. They might have a lot of clever arguments. They might have a lot of motivational techniques and power moves, but they didn't have a gospel. They had nothing with which to meet the need of a sinner dead in sin or to comfort a hell-bound soul. And such preachers have not disappeared in the intervening years. If anything, they've become more subtle, more expert in setting out their stall with a Christian vocabulary and a dictionary of definitions to support their claims. They've got a long pedigree from history. They've got grand sounding titles, famous personalities that they can draw upon, tons of ecclesiastical traditions. And some people live and die in denominational prisons and never hear the gospel, though they've attended church all their lives. That was a very serious matter for Paul, and it ought to be for us too. These enemies of truth transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, but they preached a gospel from hell. We preach the gospel of God because it is the only true gospel that declares free grace, sovereign salvation, and the complete success of Christ's work on the cross. May the Lord grant us eyes to see and ears to hear that gospel. Amen.